The Lord is risen. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you this morning as you sit here and you realize that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's alive? Just take a moment to hear your testimony a little bit. What does that mean to you? Means you're forgiven. Okay, I think there was two. Hope for the future. Power to live above sin. We could probably spend all morning hearing what you have to say about Jesus being risen from the dead. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read a very familiar portion of scripture here on the resurrection. Resurrection is a capstone of the Christian faith. Our Savior is alive, and we have the promise and hope of eternal life because he's alive. And I think this morning as we go through the message, we want to keep that in mind. We talk about Jesus' birth. We talk about his teaching and his trial and his death, his resurrection. We talked about his ascension this morning. Brothers and sisters, we need to keep in mind that that was the plan of God, and it takes all of them together in order for us to have salvation and a promise and a hope of eternal life. But this morning we want to focus a little bit more on the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, where there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run and bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I said this morning that I'm going to be reading from a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm sure we all could rehearse the story of the resurrection. I believe every one of us could tell at least a partial account of what happened and what were some of the happenings around the resurrection event. But this morning, I wonder sometimes if these familiar passages of Scripture become so familiar that they don't make the impression upon us anymore that they should. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we read over them, and yes, we know what it says, and we just kind of read over it, and it does not make the impression that it should. These were real people experiencing this event. These were real individuals, just like you and I sitting here today, that experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The women coming to the tomb in the morning, they had conversation among themselves. And part of that conversation included the question as to who's going to roll the stone away. Some of that thought pattern may have been who's going to have the authority to roll the stone away because it was sealed. Some of that may have been, well, the stone is really heavy. How are we going to move it? Some of that may have been, well, the soldiers are there. Are they even going to let us close enough to put the spices on the body of Jesus? I don't know what all their conversation was, but these were real people. The soldiers that were standing there, standing guard at the tomb, they were real people. And I don't know what their conversation was. We don't really have any clue as to what they were talking about. If there was any conversation, or if they were standing there totally silent and guarding the tomb, I don't know. But there was an earthquake. And I'm sure that the women that were walking to the tomb felt the earthquake, and I'm sure the soldiers felt the earthquake. And I don't know how far and wide that earthquake was felt. But there is a reference to the fact that after his resurrection, many rose from the dead and went into the city. And I'm not sure if that was the same earthquake or if there was different earthquakes there. I'm not 100% sure of that, but individuals, maybe it says it was very early in the morning and the earth quaked. It says a great earthquake, so I'm pretty sure it was felt far and wide. People in the city, people in the countryside felt the earthquake. I don't know about you. But if I was walking toward that tomb and the earth would quake and I would witness an angel coming down and rolling that stone back and sitting on it, I would have some fear in my heart as well. There would be some wonder. And I don't believe, brothers and sisters, that Jesus waited till the stone was rolled back to rise from the dead. Jesus could pass through closed doors after his resurrection, and I believe that the stone was rolled back to prove that the tomb was empty. I believe that the stone was rolled back so that the women that were coming to anoint the body of Jesus could see that he was no longer there. And I believe the stone was rolled back to open that tomb to show the soldiers that Jesus was no longer there, even though they were guarding him. And I believe the stone was rolled back so that when the disciples get there, they could look into it and maybe even go into it like Peter did and see that Jesus isn't there anymore. And I believe the stone was rolled away this morning so that you and I can experience the open tomb and can realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is living. Amen. I don't believe that any one of us this morning should doubt the word of Scripture and fear that we're serving a dead God. We serve a living Savior. The message this morning is the empty sepulcher. And I want to look for a little while what the empty tomb means to us. First of all, I believe it means life. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if Jesus Christ had gone through all the processes of the birth, the living a life as a man, facing temptation, facing struggles in life, just like you and I do. He lived the perfect life. He was condemned. He died on the cross and he was buried. All those things were fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus would not have risen from the dead, all that would have been lost on us. Because without the life, we wouldn't have any life. But in Jesus rising from the dead, we see the power of God to raise individuals to a new life. Spiritually, we are raised to a new life when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But you know what, brothers and sisters? There's a time coming when we're going to be raised to a new life physically as well. The Bible tells us that those individuals who have died and been buried, they're going to rise again with a new body. You and I, if we're alive when Jesus returns, and oh, what a time that would be. Our bodies are going to be changed. Yes. And it's real people that are going to experience that too. Do you ever stop and think about it? What it would be like to be here on this earth, to be living when Jesus returns? If you have time sometime this afternoon, just sit and ponder that for a while. We have spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus speaking here, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. If Jesus would still be dead, brothers and sisters, we would not be living. Jesus says here, because I live, ye shall live also. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have a resurrection from the dead as well. Familiar verses in John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 of John chapter 3, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that make an impression on you this morning, brothers and sisters? That we can have everlasting life because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose to die no more. We can rise spiritually to die no more. But if we're faithful to the end, we can have a hope of rising physically in body form to never die again. Everlasting life. It can start here and now by professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and living under his lordship. Verse 36 of chapter 3 of John. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The contrast, brothers and sisters, of accepting Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, or denying him. The empty tomb means to us today hope. We have hope, not despair in this life. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see the link here, brothers and sisters. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, a new life, it says, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope this morning, brothers and sisters, because Jesus rose from the dead. We have hope. And that word hope doesn't mean like we sometimes use it so lightly. We say, well, I hope you're right. I hope that happens. Kind of looking forward with a little bit of an anticipation, but you know, we're ready to be disappointed. This hope is not to be disappointed in. It is sure, it is true, it is promised. And when God promises, it's going to happen. In Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of living in heaven with Jesus and with God. We have hope of experiencing all the glories. Not only that, but here we have the hope of power to live victorious over sin. First Corinthians chapter 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel. That's the promise. And when God makes a promise, we can be assured that it's going to be that way. The empty tomb brings to us joy. Joy in the living Savior. And we talk about happiness. We talk about enjoyable times. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing something that is enjoyable. There's nothing wrong with going on a trip and sightseeing and seeing the grandeur of creation or even things that are built by mankind or animals or whatever it may be that fascinates you. I could spend hours in an aircraft museum or in an old car museum or in an old farm machinery museum. My wife, on the other hand, has no interest in that. That's not really enjoyable to her. But the joy we're talking about because of our risen Lord and Savior, because of the empty tomb, is a joy that we can all partake of. Enjoy together. It's not something that one of us really enjoys and the other one just goes along because, well, no, brothers and sisters, the joy that we have is something we can share together. The joy that we have because of the empty tomb is something that we can experience and that we can fellowship together around and we can share together and we can talk about it. And it's interesting to all of us, or it should be. Songwriter says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. When people look in on our lives, do they see the joy of the risen Savior in us? Do they see the expression on our face that we have a joy that can't be taken away from us because our sins are forgiven, we have hope, we have a promise of eternal life? We're living that new life. We're living that reborn life. Can they see it? Do they know that our Savior lives because we're living in Him? I wonder sometimes if the world looking in on us and they see our...
How blunt may I get, brother?
They see our expression and they hear us talk about what we have to do and what we mayn't do. And they look in on us and they realize the church that we profess to be a part of, and then they see us during the week. Do they see a joy? Or do they see us chafing under the restrictions? If you have the joy of the resurrection in your heart, brothers and sisters, it's going to show on your face. It's going to show by your speech. It's going to show by your actions. It's going to show by your life. Amen. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you one thing. And I can tell you because of personal experience. That if you're living the Christian life out of necessity, you don't have joy. This morning, the empty tomb brings us peace. The empty tomb brings us peace because Jesus is alive. Jesus is living. And because of that life, we can live a life that is pleasing to God, and we can have peace in our hearts. The peace of God in our hearts is something that in a way it's hard for me to explain, because you have to experience it. And yet all you need to do is look around us in the world today and you see thousands of people right around us who don't have peace. And you see their reactions, and you see their troubledness. Just yesterday, my wife and I went to our local Walmart. We pulled into the parking lot. It was, of course, Easter weekend, so everybody was there. You know, it was full. Pulled into the parking lot, we parked some distance away. As we came walking up toward the front of the store, I said, there's three police cruisers parked in front of the store here. We got closer, and just as we got to the end of the parking area, just walking up to the roadway that goes right in front of the store, there's this car came up past us. I mean, it was moving. Whipped and pulled in beside one of the police cruisers and parked, and a young woman jumped out. And it was then that I noticed that the one police officer was holding a baby. And I said to my wife, I said, she didn't forget her baby, did she? But as we got closer, I began to realize there's something going on here. There was a young man sitting off to the side with three police officers around him. And they were talking to him. And he was shaking his head. I couldn't tell from the distance I was at, but it looked to me like he was crying. And I heard one of the police officers say that the baby was dropped on the floor and was shaken, and his lady was just, I mean, she She took her baby and she wrapped it in her arms, and the one lady police officer that was there had her arm around her and was trying to console her. We went inside the store and we heard different people talking, and there was some conversation, and apparently, I'm not sure what happened, but apparently this man got quite upset at the baby in the store. I don't know if he was alone with the baby. It almost seemed like the lady that was the mother of the child came on the scene later, but he apparently got all upset, and he was at the checkout and he was shaking this baby in the car seat. And from reports that I heard, I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but from reports that I heard, he dropped the baby on the floor a couple times and he'd pick it up, and people were trying to get the baby away from him, and he started hollering and screaming at him to stay away from his baby. He's not hurting his baby. And there was quite a commotion there, apparently. But brothers and sisters, that's what happens when you don't have peace. When you don't have peace, that's how you respond to situations. When you don't have peace, you respond like the natural man. You respond like the carnal man. You respond like the devil and Satan himself. But when we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and we have peace because of the resurrection and because of the empty tomb, people are going to see. And we're going to be living a life that is free from those things. I'm not saying that a crying baby hasn't ever got on my nerves. But we respond in a different way. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful this morning that we can have peace. That our lives, our hearts can be filled with peace. Even though there's turmoil all around us, even though there's temptation to sin, even though there's disappointments, and even though our friends forsake us, and even though many different things that you can think of and name that happened in your own experience, you can still have peace. Because of Jesus Christ. Victory. The empty tomb spells victory for us. Because Jesus won the victory, we can too, because of that same power. Jesus won the victory over the government of that day that sealed the tomb that he was in. Jesus won the victory over the soldiers of that day that were guarding his tomb. Jesus won the victory over the hypocritical religious people of that day who had condemned him to die. Jesus won the victory over nature itself by raising from the dead. With that victory, brothers and sisters, what do we have to fear? There's nothing that the victory of the resurrection can't gain victory over. And that may sound very simplistic, but in your life, there's no trial. There's no struggle. There's no heartache. There's no disappointment that the life in Jesus Christ can't help you gain victory over. This morning, as you sit here, and I don't know what all's going on in your life, you may have just lost a loved one. You may just have come through a period of severe testing of your faith. You may be in the middle of that right now. I don't know. But look at the empty tomb. Look at the empty tomb and see the victory. Jesus endured mocking. Jesus endured the crown of thorns. He endured the nails in his hands and his feet. He endured hanging there on the cross. He endured death so that he could rise again in victory. What in your life will the empty tomb encourage you to be victorious? That brings me to my second point of the message. A look in the empty tomb. When you need strength to go on, take a look in the empty tomb. The empty tomb didn't come through weakness. The empty tomb didn't happen because somebody was weak and gave up. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it talks about Jesus looking for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and now he's set down at the right hand of God. When you need strength to go on, look at the empty tomb. We can be strengthened as we see the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus couldn't bypass the disappointments of life. Jesus couldn't bypass the desertion of his friends. Jesus couldn't bypass the mock trial that he had. Jesus couldn't bypass the pain and the suffering and the death and experience the empty tomb. All that needed to happen. And brothers and sisters, that's how it is in our lives as well. And we can, just like Jesus, look forward to the joy that is set before us. And we can endure what we're facing now, knowing what it leads to. When you're struggling with assurance, look in the empty tomb. The empty tomb is an assurance to us that a victory was won and that salvation is complete. We don't have to wonder whether it's good enough to save us from our sins. Brothers and sisters, God promised that those who confess Jesus Christ, he will accept. And those that live according to his commands, according to his law, he will accept as his children. If you're struggling with assurance of salvation this morning, remember that Jesus died and rose again so that whosoever will may have eternal life. It's not just for a few. It's not just if your last name is Stauffer or Martin or Zimmerman or whatever your last name may be and you claim salvation. It's not just for you. It's not just for those who were born and raised in a good Mennonite home. And it's not just for those who were good little boys and girls and God got a real bargain when he got you. Because that's not true. But assurance of salvation is for whosoever will. Jesus says, that my death and resurrection was for the sins of the whole world. Assurance. Am I saved? Am I really saved? Are my sins really forgiven? Look in the empty tomb. Look in the empty tomb when you come down in despair and you're ready to give up. It's just no use. It's no use going on. It's too tough. I can't do it. No, you can't. But if you take a look in the empty tomb and you grab a hold of the power of the resurrection, you can. And that's the only way you can. That's the only way you can be victorious over the temptations that you're going to face in this world. That's the only way that you're going to be victorious over the sin that keeps knocking at your door. It's the only way you're going to have victory over the devil, because he's greater than you and I. He's greater than all of us together. But we can be lifted out of despair by experiencing the power of the resurrection and taking a look in the empty tomb. Yes, we need to accept the valleys. We need to face the cross. We need to do that to gain the crown. But the crown is promised. Look in the empty tomb when you have problems with forgiving. Brother mentioned this morning, he talked about Jesus hanging on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them." You have problems forgiving someone. You look in the empty tomb and you see what Jesus died for to forgive you. Yes, you were that servant that was in debt so deep that he couldn't pay. There was no hope of that servant ever paying the debt that he owed. And he fell down at the feet of his master and he pled for mercy, and the master said, "I forgive you everything. You don't have to pay a cent. I forgive you everything." Now let's just turn that to ourselves. We know the condemnation that hung over our head. Eternal damnation and death in hell. And there was nothing, not a single thing that you or I could do to change that. There was nothing that I could do. I couldn't earn enough of money. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't do enough of good things for me to avoid the condemnation of hell. And neither could you. But when you fell down at the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you pled for mercy, and you pled for forgiveness, you received it. When you have problems forgiving your fellow servant, take a look in the empty tomb and be reminded of what you were forgiven of. When we're tempted by self-glory, let's look in the empty tomb. Only through Jesus Christ are we anything. And sometimes we have this, we're not going to come out and say it, but there's this little thought in the back of our minds, you know, how good we are. We can be a little bit like that Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. It says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. There's a proper way of being thankful to God that we've been spared a lot of things that we see in the world around us. But when we begin to look down the street and we see the drug addict down there, we see the drunkard, or we see the fornicator, or we see the thief, and we look at them and we shake our heads and say, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like that. What's our attitude? Why aren't we like that? Why have we been spared from that? It's not because of what I did, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did in my life. All the glory belongs to him. We need to be like that publican that went to the temple to pray. And we are so filled with gratitude. We're so filled with the realization that we're unworthy. We're so filled with maybe even some conviction and some guilt that we're not even willing or able to raise our eyes to heaven, but we bow our heads and we say, Lord, be merciful to me. When you have a temptation of looking at others and saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like them, just take a peek behind the curtain of what you used to be, or what you could be or would be outside of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't change your attitude, nothing will. All the glory belongs to Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. Let's pray.